You could apply to help you move into that, fulfilling that vision. Number two, second thing we do then is we begin by looking for vision. Habakkuk said, I'm going to keep watch to see what he's going to speak. So say, I choose to look for vision. Okay. You will actually hear some teachings from time to time in some churches saying, it's wrong to look for vision. If God wants to give you a vision, that's okay, but for you to look for it, that's not right. And that's not true, because the Bible says ask and seek and knock and look. If you look for the word look or looked in Daniel, you'll find Daniel probably says 20, 30, 40 times, I looked in the vision, I looked in the vision, I looked. He is a constant looker. And we're going to look at some of those verses in just a few moments. So it's okay to look for vision. You should look for vision. Lookers are seers. When I began to look for vision, since I'm a left brainer, here's what I saw. I saw black and white, nebulous, unclear scenes that would light up on the screen of my mind. My brain would jump in and say, you don't really believe that's a vision, do you? And I said, well, I hope so. Brain said, no, a vision is when you see a blinding light in the sky, you fall off your horse, you go blind for 3 days. How many know that is one way to get a vision? How many hope it's not the only way, all right? Jesus was not going blind all the time. He was seeing vision all the time without going blind. So my brain said, fine. I said, why don't you go memorize some of those 400 verses on dream and vision? My brain said, I would love to do that because I got a Baptist brain that loves memorizing scripture. And I got done memorizing a few verses and said, you know what? Maybe that really is a vision. I said, thank you for becoming a believing brain. Now, my brain always said it believed. It just didn't believe this stuff. It believed a theory, I guess. Here's a few verses I made my brain memorize. If you want to jot some references down, you may do that. First reference is 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says, if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us and we have the request that we've made known of him. Does anyone here know if it's God's will to give you and I dream and vision? Yes. And the verse that says it's his will, one verse would be Acts 2:17, if you want to write that down. Acts 2:17, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions and old men shall dream dreams. So, is it, if you pray and ask God for a dream or a vision, are you praying according to the will of God? Yes. Does he hear you? Yes. Does he give you what you've asked? Yes. So if in that posture you have a picture light on your mind, do you have every right, biblically speaking, to believe it came from God? Yes. Yes. If you ask for the Spirit, will you get the Spirit? Yes. And not a serpent? Yes. So I said to my brain, you will believe. You will accept that that picture came from God, period. My brain said, well, if you're going to get hostile dominant, I think I'll back down. I said, I'm going to get hostile dominant. You will be a believing brain. If you don't like it, you will lump it, but you will believe. I said, fine, I believe. I said, thank you. So some of you will have to become adamant with your brain and your doubt and unbelief and say, you will leave and you will believe. All right, so we are to look for visions. My first visions were black and white, nebulous, but they were still from God. Full color versus black and white makes no difference, I don't think. I know some people do teach it makes a difference, but there's no scripture verse that says it makes a difference, so it's a matter of conjecture. When I poll people, I find that those who are left-brainers get black and white pictures, those who are right-brainers tend to get full color. That's what I tend to find out. Okay, so I think it's more that.
Could you possibly help me? I'm thinking of a verse in the Bible where David, I think, prays or says to his soul, oh, my soul, praise the Lord and forget not all his benefits.
Mm-hmm.
Is there some similarity with what...
Well, he's talking to his soul. He's telling his...
With your brain, sure.
You can... Yeah, exactly. It's very similar, you know, because your mind could easily be conceived as being in your soul. And he says, be silent, my soul, before him. That's another time he talks to his soul and tells it to do stuff. So, yes, you can talk to your soul and your mind and tell it to do stuff. Absolutely. Okay? Tell it to shape up or ship out. One of the two, all right? So... I would finally believe that these pictures were coming from God, so I'd run to my pastor and say, I think I just saw a vision. He'd say, tell me about it. So I'd tell him about the first scene, and he'd say, was there any more? And I said, I don't know. I got so excited about the first scene, I thought I'd come and tell you about it. How many know if you want to watch a whole vision, you have to keep watching until the vision is over? Very simple, but I didn't do that. But that is actually the next principle, principle number three, that we're to look in the vision until the vision stops flowing. And I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 8. And we're going to spend a few minutes in Daniel looking at several different verses, because Daniel is a wonderful, wonderful seer. And he's very explicit about how he sees. Most of the rest of the people in the Bible say, I saw a vision. I say, bully for you, I see nothing. Well, Daniel says, here's how I saw the vision. Here's what I was doing. Here's where I saw the vision. He's very detailed. And I say, Daniel, thank you. I love you a lot. All right? In heaven, I'm going to give him a hug if I can. All right? So Daniel chapter 8, verse 2. He says, I hope your translation says something like this. He said, I looked in the vision. Daniel 8, 2. Does yours say something about, like, I looked?
Yeah, I was looking.
I was looking. Continuous action. So the idea of being an ongoing looker is right there. So when a picture begins, you keep looking at the picture. I looked in the vision. While I was looking, I was in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. I looked in the vision. I myself was beside this canal. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked. What an interesting phrase. And I beheld a ram with two horns standing in front of the canal. My question to you is, he lifts up his eyes where? Up is good. Anyone else? He lifts up his eyes where?
In the vision. He's looking.
Thank you.
Seeing the vision.
In the vision. Thank you. Thank you. So he's seen a canal in both verse 2 and verse 3. As he watches the canal, he lifts his eyes up to see what's across the top of the picture. What's along the side of the picture? What's along the bottom? He's looking around in the scene to make sure he sees it all. If you see that, say, I see that.
I see that.
Say, I could do that.
I could
say, I believe I will do that.
I will do that.
Because the Bible's meant to be lived. Yeah. See, whatever you believe and go after, you can get it. If it's in God's will for your life. And this is definitely in God's will for your life to see vision. God says, it's my will for you to see vision. So now, I keep watching. Now, how many of you, when you worship, will tend to look, picture the songs, look for vision, and see visions while you're worshiping? If you do that, say amen. How many keep looking and let the vision unfold, like for a song or two even? If you have done that, would you say amen? Okay. I heard one amen. We all can do that. My wife and I learned to do that 25 years ago when we joined the charismatic movement. And we would sing these courses, which were very visual, very picturesque. And we just picture the songs and tune to flow and let the vision just continue from song to song to song. Patty came to church one Sunday morning really kind of uptight because we have two children which are two years apart. At that point, one was about a month old, one was 2 years and a month old. And Patty had to get them both up, fed, dressed, bathed, and to church by 10 o'clock, plus herself up, fed, dressed, and bathed by 10. And Patty hates early morning, so it was a lot of work. And I couldn't help her because I was a senior pastor, so I was busy praying up a storm so I could be anointed, and so I wasn't of much value in a practical sense. But so she came and sat in the front row like a good pastor's wife is supposed to, and I came out of my office glowing, and I sat down next to her, and I said, how you doing? She said, I hate church. I said, that's not good. You're the pastor's wife, you know? Well, she hated church because it was just so much pressure to get there by 10 o'clock. Well, so she looked for vision, as we'd learned to do, as we began to worship. And she painted the scene that we were singing, took her hands off it, turned to flow. The Lord took it as a vision, which went from song to song to song for 30 minutes. After 30 minutes, we took up communion. She kept looking for vision. She saw Jesus riding on a white horse, dressed in armor. No, it's a white horse, and he had a communion goblet, and he toasted her with a communion goblet. How many think that makes a pretty decent Sunday morning service? Mm-hmm. This is like a 40-minute vision. It's before my great sermon kicked in. She kept looking. She didn't get it because she was super spiritual. She was grumpy that morning. She got it because she looked. And that's what I want you to know, is you don't get visions because you're super spiritual. You get visions because you look and you keep looking and you believe that the pictures that are coming from God. And if you'll do that, you can watch a 40-minute vision. When I pray inner healing prayer with people, I say, let's go back to the scene where the wound happened. How about if you invite Jesus into the scene and look and see where he is? And they say, oh, he's standing right there at the door next to me. I say, okay, now just tune to flow. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Watch what he does. Tune to flowing thoughts and flowing pictures. They said, well, he's coming over. He's putting his arm around me. And he's hugging me. I said, okay, keep your eyes on Jesus. Tune to flow. Tell me what he's doing now. He says, now he's going to this other person. He's doing this and this. I said, okay, keep your eyes on Jesus. Tune to flow. Tell me what he's doing now. And if I just say, keep your eyes on Jesus, tune to flowing thoughts and flowing pictures, and tell me what he's doing next, they can watch a five-minute vision. And all I got to say is one sentence over and over. Because nobody in my culture knows, keep your eyes on Jesus and tune to flow. And if I don't coach them and tell them, they'll quit and fall out of the vision. And then I'll have to come up with brilliant counsel. And how many of you know it's much easier to let the wonderful counselor give the counsel and me just coach him and say, keep your eyes on Jesus, tune to flow. And if you'll do that with people, you can take people through 5 minutes is plenty for inner healing experience. Generally, they'll all be done in 5 minutes or less, 3 to 5 minutes. But how many of you know 3 to 5 minutes of Jesus standing in the midst of a painful situation offering wonderful counsel, how many know that's going to transform it? It does. It just completely heals the heart. And you can do that on your own. In your journaling time, there's no reason you can't say, okay, here's a painful scene in my history. I'm going back to it because I don't really see Jesus in that scene, and I obviously know he was there because he's Emmanuel, God with me. So Jesus, I'm inviting you in. Will you just appear? Show me where you're at, what you're doing. I'm attuned to flow and watch. And you can go through inner healing in your own journaling time and scene after scene after scene. And I encourage you all to do that until pain, the painful scenes in your heart have been transformed by God. Amen? Okay, so principle number 3 is we can look in the vision. Now, don't close your Bibles. We're going to stay with Daniel, okay? Principle 3, we look in the vision until the vision stops flowing. And principle 4 says we must realize we can have encounters with Jesus and God and angels in visions where? In our minds. And these are what? Actual spiritual encounters. Would you turn to Daniel 7, and I will maybe tell you a story while you turn there. There are books in the market. One came out about 20 years ago called The Seduction of Christianity by David Hunt. And now there's follow-up books since then. And here's what they'll say. Here's what David Hunt said. He said, there's people in America who teach that you can meet Jesus on the screen inside your mind, and they actually teach that that's really an encounter with Jesus. He said, what they don't understand is it's not an encounter with Jesus. It's a vain imagination, or it's a familiar spirit, but it's not really Jesus. And I said, God, you know, it'd be really, really nice if there's a verse in the Bible that says we can meet you on the screen inside of our mind, and it really is you. Would you like a verse that says that? Here is the verse, Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions where? Passed through his mind. Would you please underline that if you believe in writing in your Bibles? Passed through his mind, in his mind, in his head, of his head, whatever yours says. And he, as he was doing what? Definitely underline the word lying on his bed. That's my, and put an exclamation point next to it and say, my favorite posture for spiritual growth. Laying down, looking for pictures. How many know that's relaxed spirituality? That's like soaking. He must be soaking is all I can figure. And he wrote the dream down. You can underline that. Because if you want to work with dreams, you have to have paper and pencil and write down a summary of your dream and then take those images to God, tune to flow, and say, what do these mean? Okay? Let's go to verse 13. Verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions. See that idea? Kept looking. He's a constant seer, and that's what I'm asking us. Would we say, I choose to keep looking? Say, I choose to keep looking. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Who would that be? Jesus. He came up to the Ancient of Days. Who would that be? The Father. He was presented before him. To him was given dominion. Are we okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Verse 15, as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions where? In my mind. Underline that if you believe in writing your Bible. In my mind kept alarming me. Yes, are we okay? What do you see? You okay?
No, just saying if you believe writing.
Well, not everybody wants to write in their Bible, but, you know, I think it's nice to underline things and... Okay, so, question. Daniel's going to have a vision. Who's he going to meet in the vision? Jesus and the Father. Where is he going to meet them? On the screen inside of his mind. So when David Hunt says you cannot meet Jesus on the screen inside your mind because it's not really Jesus, it's just a vain imagination, what do we know about that page of his book?
Wrong.
It's wrong. Is it okay to have wrong pages in your book? Is it okay to have wrong pages in your book? It's a tough question. I assume the only book with no wrong pages would be the Bible, plus maybe my book on how to hear God's voice and any CDs that Trevor has out, okay? But other than that, the rest are all up for grabs, all right? But even my book on how to hear God's voice, we revise it every time we change it. Even the seminar guide, you see, I've changed it over the years, you know. So, yeah, I believe that any book outside of this can and will have mistakes in. And if I read a book and I see a mistake like that, I'm going to put an X across the page, and I'm going to put wrong in the margin. I'm going to put the scripture verse that corrects it. Because if I don't do that and I read this statement, to meet Jesus on the screen inside your mind is a vain imagination, familiar spirit, I'm going to go, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. Anyone know what is? Fear, doubt, unbelief. Anyone know how far I'm going in God with fear, doubt, and unbelief? Nowhere. Is that acceptable? Absolutely not. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say this is wrong and here's the truth. And if the rest of the book's got good stuff in, fine. If it doesn't, I'll just trash the whole book. All right? I mean, he had a few good points in his book, but most of his book was not very healthy, I didn't think. So I wrote a book to respond to it called Seduction, a Biblical Response. And I gave him 1,000 verses, said, why don't you read these verses before you make up your mind that all vision is wrong? Okay? And I wrote him an article. I called his office. I called his publisher and said, you guys, what do you think about this book? Oh, we love it. Great response. I said, I think it's really bad, you know, and here's why. They said, well, other people like it. I said, man. So then I wrote the author, David, and I said, you know, could we talk about this? And 2 years later, he wrote me back and said, you know, I've been busy for the last 2 years spreading heresy around the world. No, he didn't say it that way. But he said, you know, you're too far removed theologically to have a relationship with. I said, well, you know, whatever, you know. So, but then 2 months later, the John Engelberg Show, which is a TV show, called me up and said, we'd like you to debate David Hunt on television concerning the issue of visualization. I said, really? I said, is David Hunt willing to do that? They said, yep. And I said, well, isn't that interesting? I said, he doesn't have time to talk to me personally, but he's got time to go on national TV and debate me. And I said, I thought the Bible said if you got a problem with a person, you go to the person. If you can't solve it, you take two or three others. And then if you can't solve it, then you go on national TV. So I said, you know what? I'm not going to take step three because he wouldn't take step one or two. Matthew 18, 15 to 18 said you go through a process. And I never went on TV to debate him because whoever asked the questions wins the arguments. And John Engelberg was on David Hunt's side asking the questions, so I couldn't have won anyway. And it had been two against one. And I said, you know what? Plus, I don't like to fight. You know, I don't like to fight against a person. I will fight with you to help take you someplace. But if you raise up your shackles and say, oh, I don't want to go there, I say, you don't have to. You know, it is your life. You can live it any way you want. So I'm not going to fight against a person because the Holy Spirit leaves when you have a fight. Okay? And so we did. I did say, listen, I said, here's my offer. I would love to go on TV and talk about the positive uses of the eyes of the heart and how God wants to use them. They said, we don't want to talk about that. Said, well, then fine. Then we're not going to have a discussion. So we didn't. We never did. All right. But just so you know, there's another stream of thought out there, which you maybe already know. But if you don't, I want you to know it. There are people who are adamantly against this. And they will attack you if they know that you're doing this, and they will say you're wrong, okay? Which is fine. Everyone's open to their own opinion. How many know they attack Jesus? And so, look, the power you're expressing is coming from Satan. And Jesus said, well, excuse me, you're of your father the devil, you know? So it was a nice working relationship. They each called each other demonized, all right? And he said, look, if they're going to do this to the founder of the faith, they're going to do it to everybody else, is what Jesus said, you know? So it's still alive today. There are people who think we're wrong. I think they're wrong. It's okay. I wish it wasn't that way. But it is that way, and it's not going to go away. So I want you prepared when you go out there that not everyone's going to be totally ecstatic about this, which is why I'd like you to read all 400 verses on dream and vision and pray through them and say, God, how do you want to use the eyes of my heart? So that when you are attacked and the persecution comes, you can stand. Because how many of you know the parable of the sower and the seed? Some of the seed didn't make it because as soon as some persecution came, it died. And I don't want, as soon as somebody says, you're kind of new agey, I don't want you to shrivel up and die. I want you to have a solid root So you can say, well, excuse me, I've actually looked up 400 verses on dream and vision. I prayed over them, and here is the personal revelation that God has given to me. And it's not just the revelation of Mark Berkler. I got my own revelation, and here's where I stand. Because how many of you know you're probably not going to fight for Mark Berkler's revelation, but you will stand for the revelation God gave you. Amen? So if you are willing to pray through those verses and ask God for revelation, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And then you have feet to stand on. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I complained to God in my journaling because David Hunt sold a million copies of his book. And I said, God, I know that exaltation does not come from the east to the west, but you lift up one, you put another down. So you obviously lifted this man up and let him sell a million copies of his book. And I said, why would you do that? Because he's teaching error. And he's poking out people's eyes and he's making them blind, spiritually blind. And when I journaled, God said, Mark, he said this. He said, Mark, so that anyone who could be moved by fear would be moved by fear and they would go back home. And those who cannot be moved by fear, I'll use them to take the world. And how many know that's what he did in the Old Testament? In the army, he said, look, if you're afraid, go home. He just needs a remnant who can't be touched by fear. And he said, I can take the world with that remnant. So he's asking you and I to be in that remnant. And the way that I know not to be moved by fear is to have my own personal revelation from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, which I've submitted to three people, and they've confirmed, and then I can stand. And then you can stand. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. All right. Say, I will do that. Okay. So, principle number four, and we will throw this open for discussion anytime you want, all right? Principle number four is, we must, did we just do five? We're at number five. Five, okay. The natural way to present the eyes of our heart before God is to visually enter a Bible story in prayerful contemplation. That's the easiest thing I know to do. If you say, I want to see vision, I say, well, good, picture a Bible story. There's Jesus with the multitudes. You know, put yourself in as one of the characters, tune to flow, invite the Holy Spirit to take it over, because you're supposed to tune to flow when you read the Bible. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You see Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. That's Paul's prayer. Ephesians 1, have you all got that one down? Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So whenever you come to the Bible, you're always praying over it. Lord, enlighten the eyes of my heart. Give me revelation knowledge. I went to Bible college and never prayed that prayer over the Bible because I was never taught to. So just want to make sure that you know to pray that prayer every time you open the Bible. And if you want revelation knowledge from every book, then pray that prayer over every book you open, because you might just well get revelation knowledge in every area of life. Amen?
Amen.
God is not skimpy about the whole thing. Okay. So that is my prayer. So I picture the scene, I tune to flow, let Jesus come alive, watch what he does, journal it out, and that's the way I read the Bible. Okay. So that's the easiest thing to do. That's the easiest way to journal. Second suggestion in number five here is you could fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, and ask God to meet you. So fixing your eyes on Jesus, I'm saying, why don't you just take, since you know he's Emmanuel, God with you, why don't you picture him there with you in a comfortable setting, and that will be fine too. Now, if you teach this stuff, which I do hope you do, this will probably be the most controversial point that you will teach, because you'll get somebody say, yeah, but what you're really doing there is you're conjuring up a vision. And they'll use the word conjuring up because that sounds very nasty. I don't use the word conjuring. I use the word prime the pump. Paint the first scene and go from there into a vision. But when a person's trying to attack you, they'll probably use a negative word. They'll say, I don't like it when you conjure up a vision. And therefore you're wrong. So would you like an example of a person in the Bible who's conjuring up a vision, who paints the first scene and God gives them a beautiful vision after that? Yeah, all right. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And this is something that you can offer back to a person who's nervous about conjuring. How many know in Revelation, John has already seen a three-chapter vision of the seven churches of Asia Minor? If you know that much about Revelation, would you say amen? And then in chapter 4, a new vision begins. So let's take a look and see how a new vision begins. After the verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, after these things, after the first vision was over, he does what? He looks. So if you would like a second vision, what might you want to do to get a second vision? Look. How many think that's very basic teaching? But how many know in our world we have to teach that because many people don't do that? I didn't look for vision for 11 years as a Christian, and I never got one. Now I look for vision and I get it. So even though it's basic, you got to teach it because people don't do this stuff, all right? I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard like the sound of a trumpet is speaking to me said, come on up here, I want to show you what must take place after these things. And immediately John is where? In the spirit. Isn't that an interesting phrase? And once he gets himself in the spirit, he meets with angels, eats books, and does lots of interesting things. Say, I could do that. Because the Bible's meant to be lived. Yeah. And you can do it if you believe for it and go after it and look. All right. So that phrase in verse 2, I was in the spirit, in the Greek it's I became in the spirit. I became spirit sensitized. Seems to me like I'd rather put that phrase in verse 1 and say, I became spirit sensitized. I got in the spirit, and once I got in the spirit, I looked and I saw a door and I heard a voice saying, come on, I want to take you someplace. Wouldn't it make more sense to put him in the spirit at the beginning of verse 1 as opposed to waiting until verse 2 and getting him in the spirit in verse 2? Because if you're not in the spirit till verse 2, what's he in verse 1 and what's he doing in verse 1? If you're not in the spirit, you're in the flesh, and he's trying to do what? He's trying to get in the spirit. How many of you have been in the flesh and tried to get in the spirit? Like, how many know when we worship, we're supposed to worship in spirit and truth? And how many are not always in the spirit when the worship begins? How many actually get in the spirit before the worship is over? Sometimes. Well, I'm going to teach you how to get there very quickly, all right? Doesn't need to be a sometimes here, all right? Okay, so we've identified with this struggle. Here's a guy who's just like us. He's not in the spirit. He wants to get in the spirit. And he's, how many of you have some techniques that you use to get yourself in the spirit during the worship time? Would you just shout out some of the techniques that you use to get in the spirit?
Speaking in tongues.
You speak in tongues. Helps precipitate spirit of flow. Wonderful technique. Anything else?
Close my eyes and get a vision of Jesus.
You close your eyes and get a vision of Jesus. Excellent techniques to help get you into the spirit realm. Anyone else have anything else you do? Quiet your heart down. Absolutely. Anything else? Focus on the words of the music that you're singing. Absolutely. Anything else that anyone does here?
I usually confess and sin, say, for the blood of Jesus over
me. All right. Just confess any sins that are coming to you and ask for the blood of Jesus Christ to cover you so that you can be clean and come before His presence. Excellent. These are all wonderful. Anything else? These are great. Now, John's got some techniques. How about if you reread verse 1 and just shout out any technique you find in verse 1 that you see him using to get from the flesh into the spirit? Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. John, what techniques does he use? And you can repeat ones we've already said.
He looks.
All right, one of his techniques is, I'm going to look for vision. Beautiful technique. And what else besides that technique? He is listening in his heart for an invitation from the Spirit. And does he receive an invitation? Yeah. How many of you, when you're in worship, feel an invitation in your heart to come on in? Right? Is he going to say yes to that invitation? Does he have faith? Expectancy? Think so? Anything else is in verse 1? Any other techniques he's using to get in the spirit? There's a door there. Talk to me about this door. Where does this door come from?
From the vision.
Okay, from his spirit, from the vision, and when you point it to your brain. Does it come from his brain, from his spirit? Did it come from the spirit, or did he paint it? Had the spirit kicked in yet, or did the spirit kick in?
He painted it himself because until verse 2, when he went into the spirit, if he's not already in the spirit, he therefore can't obviously go. If he's not in the spirit, he's not in the spirit, full stop. So he's painted it himself for the door to be happening, and then he falls into the spirit. When that starts, it like kicks off the creativity and everything to help that flow.
Who gave the idea of the door?
Yeah. Well, first of all, I want to say amen. I love that, okay? I think he is painting it because the spirit doesn't kick into the next verse. And then the spirit does kick in, and go from a painting into a vision. We go from a godly imagination into, we transist into a vision. So I do think this is an example of a person going from a godly imagination into a vision. Your question's very good.
Well, isn't it God saying, now, here is a door, and you have a choice. You can either do your own thing in prayer, that will be okay, but you won't get anywhere, or else you can come through the door and you can come right into me. And God will always offer us a choice.
All right.
That's what I see.
Okay, the door that God sends down, there's already things that God's already sown into us, and it's the whole thing of being able to see them. So we're not. So you can not be in the spirit, yet there's so many things. It's the whole thing of just realizing that we can see. It's not that all of a sudden you begin to see. It's you acknowledge that you can see. So the doors and things. So there's many things in our lives that are right before us, and God's saying, you're asking God, God, where is it though? God, where is it? And you've got your eyes closed, and you're like, God, where is it? God, where is it? And God's saying, open your eyes. It's right before you. So is that door not already there waiting for you? And as soon as he acknowledges that door, that's the kicking off, and God says, "Ah, you've acknowledged it, finally. Get into the spirit. Off you go."
Amen. Very good. Boy, yeah, exactly. Trevor?
Yeah, I think the whole thing is that we're compartmentalizing chapter 4 from chapter 3.
Good for you.
It says, after this, or after these things I looked. Mm-hmm. So he's already in a place of revelation.
Mm-hmm.
He's already in a place where, mm-hmm. for me, there is a door on earth that's now open to the door that's standing open.
Mm-hmm.
He says, if anyone would open the door, I will come in. So therefore, there is a sense of the presence of God is now
right.
there.
Yeah.
And this then becomes the ongoing thing, which then there's an invitation to keep going deeper.
Right.
And that's why he then moves into this realm where he says, and immediately I was in the spirit.
Right.
And
okay.
So that's all right, rather.
Yeah. And I'm good with that.
Yeah.
Because if you go to chapter 3, verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the
door
and knock. So the question would be, where did the door come from? Where did the door come from? Somebody tell me. God, yes.
Invitation.
Yes, invitation, yes. And where did the door come from? Anybody else?
Heaven.
Heaven, yes. And what else? It was the last scene of the previous vision.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And we wanted to kick off and go further. He picked up the last scene as a stepping stone, changed it slightly. Instead of Jesus knocking, he threw it open. And he stepped into the next part of the vision. See that?
Yeah.
Say, I could do that.
Say,
I believe I will do that. Yes.
In 3:20, the door shut because he's not in it. 4 is open. My question is, who opened the door? And John didn't say, I opened the door. He sees a shut door, and then the next one says, I saw a door open in heaven. So how did it go from shut to open? Particularly, Jesus says, I'm knocking. Gives you the idea, well, somebody needs to open it, not Jesus. So how did John open that door?
All right, Trevor.
I think there are two different doors.
Okay.
The one is the church,
mm-hmm.
which he's talking to the churches in this vision.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens to me, I will come in.
Mm-hmm.
And the other, it says, and after these things, I looked and there was a door standing open in heaven. So, I mean, I've always looked at it standing open. It's not a door that needs opening. It's a
mm-hmm.
door that's always open.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm okay. I'm perfectly okay with that. You know, that's fine.
So we have the ability to open up a sense of the presence
yeah.
coming in. So visualizing, as you say, we fix, tune into vision, that
right.
sense of... seeing Jesus
right.
coming in.
Yeah.
That we've opened to him, so the onus is always on us to open.
Mm-hmm.
But once we open, he lets us know that there's something that's always open.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that sounds good. Yes?
Thank you. I believe I'm being much helped here.
Good. Much helped is good.
Please tell me if this sounds right. Helped by you saying the one vision end. Or one part of a continuous
mm-hmm.
vision, perhaps,
mm-hmm.
ended at the end of chapter 3.
Right.
John then looked. He persisted.
Right, yeah.
Stayed there. And in terms of our previous thoughts about getting into the spirit again in chapter 4,
mm-hmm.
I'm wondering if that's all he did, in a way. And then the Holy Spirit, who hadn't left the scene, presumably,
mm-hmm.
remained in the spirit.
Right.
Presented the door standing open in heaven and the voice that John heard speaking to him like a trumpet, which said, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." Verse 2, "At once I was in the spirit." So
mm-hmm.
I'm thinking all that John did was to look, hear something that the Holy Spirit gave him,
mm-hmm.
and somehow he moved into the spirit.
Okay. Here's the picture I have. How many of you, when you're in worship, let's say you're going to have a 45-minute worship session, how many of you get caught up in the spirit during a part of that worship session? And after you've been in the spirit for a while, you come on out, look around, see what everyone else is doing, and they're still caught up in the spirit, so you dive in for another dose.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you have done that, would you say amen?
Yeah.
That's what I think he's doing. You know, I think he was in the spirit, came out, looked around, and dove back in again. Okay? And that's what I think we can do. And I think we have techniques to help us dive in. And this is one of the techniques. We can go back to the picture that we had and jump from there. One of my students in Buffalo School of the Bible, when I taught there many years ago, she said, here's what the Lord told her. She said, whenever you want to meet with me, I want you to go to a scene in your mind where there's going to be a waterfall and two big rocks at the bottom of the waterfall and a big shade tree over the rocks. And he said, I'm going to be sitting there on one of the rocks. You come and sit on the other rock, and I'm going to take you from there wherever I want to take you. Which means within 20 seconds, she can be in the spirit, in a vision with the Lord, and he can take her wherever he wants. Now, I used to spend an hour trying to find the spirit. But with a technique like this, I can get in the spirit in less than a minute, and I can spend the time walking with him. And that's the value I see. Does that help? So you don't need to spend a lot of time finding the Spirit. You can get there quickly and easily by using vision. Fair enough? And if people say, well, you know what? I see your story, but I don't know if I agree with that Revelation 4 thing. Is there any place else in the Bible where it says you can paint the first scene? I say, yeah. Every place the Bible says you can paint the first scene. Because how many in the Bible is a picture book? It's a storybook of people's lives, right? And if you read it as a child, how many of you know you will be picturing the whole thing? So all of Bible meditation, as God ordained it, is for you to be picturing scenes in your mind. And are you supposed to be praying over the Bible as you read it?
Yes.
Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So you're picturing a scene, you're praying over it, asking God to give you enlightenment. And is it supposed to come alive in Rhema and Revelation and flow?
Yes.
Yeah, so isn't all of Bible meditation, as God set it up, us picturing scenes, praying over them, and them coming alive with the flow of the Spirit? All Bible meditation is that. And it's only Western study that's not that. So if the person who's dialoguing with you is not imagining the word, then teach them about Bible meditation. All right, so he realizes that's the part of it. And if you read the Bible as a child, you will definitely imagine. All right, so these are things that can help you help yourself and others overcome the fear of picturing, because it will be an issue, okay, with some circles, okay? And it's good for you to try to sense where the group is at you're talking to. Because some groups are more conservative and others are more wild and woolly. And if you're with a wild, woolly group, you can go further, you know. But if you're with a conservative group, you have to hold back on a bit of what you say. Because a leader is a person who's one step ahead of the people they're leading. A martyr is a person who's 10 steps ahead. So you can't just share everything you know. Jesus said, I'm not going to tell you everything I know, because you can't bear it. So I always ask the Lord, and I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, this group I want to talk to, where are they at? What can they handle without blowing up? And then you tell them what they can handle, and you build bridges. You know, Lord, help me build bridges from where they're at to where I want to take them. You go as far as you can go. And if they can't go this whole distance, you take them part of the distance, knowing that God will bring somebody else along some other time to take them further. Now, I didn't know that for years, and I used to tell people everything I knew without building bridges, and they used to kill me, you know, on a regular basis. And I finally said, I'm tired of dying here, you know, and having people hate me, you know. So now I I love that saying, a leader is one step ahead, a martyr is 10 steps ahead. So I always say, God, where is my group at? What can they handle? And what bridges do I have to build? Fair enough?
Yes.
So use Holy Ghost discretion as you share. All right. Any other questions on this? I think we are good with this, if you're good with it. How are we doing time-wise? It's time to journal. So we got to find a page to do some journaling on. I am amazed that... Okay, we're going to go to page 24. Page 24. By the way, we're skipping pages, but you know what? It's okay. We have a big book, How to Hear God's Voice, 320 pages. Your resource center is going to buy a whole scat of them and have them here within 2 weeks, okay? So you'll be able to pick up that large book, okay? Everything I know about this topic is in there, okay? So you can read it through, ponder it through, and deepen and broaden everything we're saying. Any pages we skipped, you can deepen it there, so... That's okay, so I don't feel frantic I have to cover every last word here, okay? Page 24, if you want floor space, grab some floor space. If you're tired of sitting and would rather be on the floor, that's perfectly fine. And we're going to journal. Now's the time to hop up if you want to hop up and get floor space. Okay, ask the Lord the following questions. Lord, how important is it to use the eyes of my heart? That is one question. You can underline that one if you want to ask him that one. Second question, how have I been using them? And the third question, how would you have me use them? If you want to ask him all three, we're welcome to underline all three. That's perfectly fine. Lord, how important is it to use the eyes of my heart? How have I been using them? How would you have me use them? Okay. And let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being here. We thank you for this place. We thank you for Revival Fires. We thank you for a Holy Ghost Bible School where we can learn about the Spirit of God and how to interact with the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, we thank you for the preciousness of this place and this time in our lives. And Holy Spirit, we ask right now that you would just anoint our hearts and our minds and allow us to see Jesus and meet with him and hear what he's saying. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have been sent, that you're present to do exactly that. And we honor and give you reverence in Jesus' name. I'd like you to see yourself in a hillside in Galilee with Jesus at your side. You're walking down through a grassy field. And it's just the two of you walking together. You've left the multitudes behind you. And as you walk along, you can hear the sounds of creation that surround you in the field. There are some birds that are singing a love song to the Creator who made them. There are some butterflies lighting upon the flowers. And as you look over at Jesus, you can see he's pointing way off in the distance because he's trying to show you something. And so you follow his finger and he's pointing all the way across the Sea of Galilee and you can see the mountains going up into the clouds. And he said, my Father made this all for you to enjoy. And then you and Jesus are sitting down on the hillside next to each other. And you see he's got long, flowing white robes on. There's sandals on his feet. And his heart is wide open to you. He's just so excited that you can see. And he wants to talk to you about seeing. And you want to talk to him. So put a big smile on your face and just say, thank you, Jesus, for being here. And ask him the question that you've underlined. Say, Lord, what about this? And then just fix your eyes upon Jesus. And tune to spontaneity. And just begin to write the spontaneous flow of thoughts that are coming. We're going to write in childlike faith for about 5 to 7 minutes, and then we'll test them later. close. So have someone or you hold it close to you when you show your journaling. That way we can get the journaling on tape too. Who has some journaling you're willing to share? We're going to pass this around.
There you go.
My question was, Lord, how important is it to use the eyes of my heart? And I felt the Lord saying to me, it is important so that you will see and know that I am there with you everywhere you go and in everything you do. Sometimes as you go through life, you tend to think that you are on your own. But if you open the eyes of your heart, you will realize that I, Jesus, is always there and do not need to go to any other places to look for him.
I love you and your love, and I love your heart to love me and others. You have allowed me to change your perception about how to treat others with my love. And not only do you see differently now, you also love differently, and this is shown in how you are tender and gentle with people's hearts. Every heart is so precious to me, and no matter for whatever reason, gives anyone the right to trample on them. My love is gentle and kind, and so it will be in these days that I am revealing a gracious love through those who will seek my heart and see my love, for which you are one of these. But you must forgive those who do not love you back in this same way, especially those who should know better. And pray for them that I will tenderize their hearts with the same gentle love, because I love them too and want them to minister my love with tenderness. You are really special, and I love you for being you. Keep your eyes on me. My love never fails.
I asked the question, how would you have me use them? Cyril, I want you to look and to feel my joy or mood in every situation. Look around and watch what I do. I always have a purpose to touch those who are hurting, to change circumstances and give hope. When I healed the man at the pool, watch what I did. Can you see me reaching out to him who had no hope and restoring him? Come on a journey with me. I'm going to take you to many places. You will understand what my Father was asking me to do and the joy it brought me to do his will. Why would I show you these things? You know from Scripture that I want you to do greater things. Are you willing to step out and love as I love? Come and see. I'll give you new understanding and reveal wonders beyond what you have ever dreamed about. Are you ready to learn from me?
I asked him with all the questions, and he gave me, I will help you to use your eyes to see what I have created. So far you have just started to use them. I will teach you more, but be careful what you see. Your eyes. Evil can get in your... Evil can get in you are not if you are not careful, but choose me over evil and I will use your eyes for good and see things that are more amazing than your wildest dreams and teach others about these things.
Thank you.
So I asked, how would you have me use them, the eyes of my heart? Words cannot, for me, describe how this makes me feel. This atmosphere, this ambience, pure, loving and rich. Well, you can use this to bless my children, my sheep. They are desperate to catch a glimpse of me. I will give you an uninterrupted flow to satisfy you and others. They can come to be with me in the spirit. Andrea, be my signpost. Pull off the veils. Put up the blinds. Remember, training for trainers and making people comfortable, making it easier so they can taste and see that I am good. See, I am refreshing you. Arise, shine, for your light has come.
All right, if you felt everything you heard came from God, would you say amen? It was wonderful. Thank you all for sharing. I felt it was all God. It was all great. And the rest of you who didn't share, by all means, feel free to share it, you know, around the lunch table and with people during the afternoon and evening. You know, take the time to share your journey. It's great to do that. Get affirmed that it's God. It's been a good morning. Let's thank God for this morning. Father, we thank you so much for opening the eyes of our heart and for speaking to us, for showing us things. Father, we thank you that you're not far away, that you're not hard to connect with, that, Lord, you've come all the way to us, and it's effortless and easy. So, Father, we thank you for drawing us into this. We thank you for where you want to take us. And, for Father, we say, yes, we want to go wherever you want to take us. And, Father, for what you do, we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. All God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Any announcements?
Just to say, fill in that self-assessment on left brain or right brain. If you have any